Well, it is our council message this morning, and like Leon mentioned, we're having a paper council. Just like to mention one thing about our paper council, and that is the extra question this fall on the deacon ordination. Y'all know that since Dale went to Shenandoah, we've been operating with one deacon, and we had come accustomed for a number of years to having two deacons. Ray's doing a tremendous job, but at the same time could use help. And we've talked about this numerous times as a ministry team. And we feel like the time is right to move ahead and to call another deacon to serve on the ministerial team here at Myerstown. We've okayed it with Keystone and also with the district ministry. And we come to you last, which we probably should come first, but we're coming last, and asking for your blessing and affirmation to move ahead with that. And our tentative plans, if approved by you all, is that we would have an ordination January 21st of 18. So prayerfully consider that and give your response to that question. And as far as the other questions, they're the normal questions that we always have at our council time. And they are, over the years, I've come to appreciate the questions because they're so simple, and at the same time, they probe right into our spiritual life. And if we answer the questions honestly, it gives a picture of where we're at spiritually. And so we ask you to do that as you fill out your paper council this year. I invite your attention for a message this morning, for an introduction to Romans, and then we'll be going to the Psalms later, but to Romans chapter 14. Just like to briefly consider two verses here in Romans. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. Romans 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And my question this morning is, have you contemplated that? How often have I contemplated the moment that I stand before God and give an account of my life? And so these two verses are very clear that believers and unbelievers alike will stand before a righteous, holy God and give an account. Today, with our council meeting, what we're doing is we're giving an account to our brothers and sisters in the local body of Christ. We're giving an account of where we're at spiritually, but one day we will give an account to God. And I've entitled the message this morning, I have a real short title. I've entitled it, God and I. The way we want to think about God, we want to think about myself, you think about yourself, and think about the day, contemplate the day that each one of us will stand before God and give an account of our lives. Just God and you. No parent, no sibling, no pastor, no teacher, no friend, no grandma, no grandpa. Just you. The verse says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's go to the Psalms for the majority of the message this morning. Let's go, and we want to think about the life of David and some of the things that he wrote in the Psalms. And we want to, first of all, consider God, and then we want to consider ourselves. And we want to look at Psalms 8, a psalm of David, and notice what David wrote in this psalm. At least consider the first number of verses here. In Psalm 8, let me read the first three verses. David writes, "O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." And I think it's important, if we're going to think about God and myself this morning, think about God and I, that we take a few moments and think about God. Think about how mighty and powerful and how large, and you could go on and on with words attempting to describe God. But David, as a shepherd boy, tending his sheep, he looked into the heavens, obviously, and marveled. And as he contemplated who God was and tried to describe God, and he penned these words. And he says, "How excellent is all thy name in all the earth." And he says, "You've set your glory above the heavens." And so I just imagine David many times peering into the heavens. You know that the earth is nearly 8,000 miles in diameter. And God spoke it into existence. 8,000 miles in diameter. It's huge. We live here. This is our temporary home. And Jim and Joyce just traveled to the other side, and it's quite a journey to get there. But it's really big. I'm told that its solid content can be expressed by the following figure: 264,544,857,944 square cubic miles. Now, when I think of square, I think of square cubic feet or yards, but this is miles, and the number is just huge. The earth is huge. But then, about the time that is just boggling our minds and we're trying to get a hold of that, we're told that Saturn's size is 995 times greater than the Earth. You can look up into the sky and think about that. Jupiter's size is 1,281 times greater than the size of the Earth. Still much, much larger. And then the sun's size, 1,384,462 times greater than the size of the earth, the sun. The circumference of the sun contains not fewer than 2,777,000 miles. And we look at it, we're far enough away that we look at it and it looks like it's so big. And it's huge. It's just absolutely huge. And it's a ball of unquenchable fire that has been burning for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and it doesn't burn out. It just continues day after day after day to burn. The sun is 92.96 million miles, they tell me, from the earth in distance. That's how far away the sun is. And the other week with the eclipse, they said, "Don't look at the sun. It could blind you in seconds or in less than a minute. It could do permanent damage to your eyes." Now think about that. It's 92 million miles away, and glance at it and it can burn your eyes. It can damage your eyes. It could blind you. And God did it all. He spoke it all into existence. And David was observing these things. So it's very difficult to get our minds around the power and how big God really is and all the things that God has done. And then we could also spend a lot of time, and we won't this morning, but we need to spend just a little bit of time thinking about the attributes of God. He's omniscient. God knows everything. His knowledge is complete. There's nothing that God does not know. He's omnipotent. He's able to bring to pass anything that he chooses. He has no external limitations. His only limits are those that he places on himself. Apart from that, there's no limits to God. He's omnipresent. God speaks to the fact that he is present in all places at all times. While his throne is in heaven, he's also present in every place. And by his Holy Spirit, even dwells in the hearts of people. He's just everywhere. You can't escape the presence of God. One of his attributes is that he is immutable. By nature, God is absolutely unchanging, does not change. He's holy. Though all the attributes of God are important and dependent on one another, the fact of God's holiness seems to be the one that he wishes us to put emphasis on. And time again in the scripture, and God asks us to be holy because I am holy. His desire is for us, for humanity, to be holy. Another attribute is his righteousness. God's holiness is manifested in his righteousness. And we could go on and on and on, but I'm gonna stop with that. But there's so many attributes of God. That's God. What about you? And what about me? God and I. When we try to compare ourselves to God, we feel really, really small. At least I do. And that's why David, in Psalm 8, after he expresses himself the way he did, he in verse 4, notice what he says. He says, "What is man? God, you're so big. You created all this. You spoke all these things into existence. And what am I? Who am I in comparison to you? What is man?" And then let's think a little bit more of that. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that you're mindful of him? Wretched, miserable man in his fallen state. After the fall there in the Garden of Eden, mankind is with a fallen nature, is miserable and wretched. And David says, what is man that you care about, that you're mindful of him? The words "thou art mindful" is actually one Hebrew primitive root word, and it's the word zakar. And it means, why do you recognize? Why do you even recognize man? What prompts you to recognize man? And when you think about that, I really believe that the reason is that we are, you have to go back prior to the fall. God made us the same way he made the universe, and he made us in his image. We are special. We are made in the image of God. And we just talked about how big and how powerful God is, and to think that we're made in the image of God. And so after the fall in the garden, God still recognizes mankind. And God made a way that we could be redeemed, made a way that we could come back to him, and that we can have a right relationship with him. And so that when that day comes, when we stand before God, that we can stand there having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and having had our sins forgiven. It's interesting as I studied this and reading through some of these Psalms to realize that this is prior to Christ coming into the world and giving his life as a sacrifice. And the way David writes is just amazing. He writes, and it almost seems like he would have experienced the new birth. It does say that he had the Spirit, but this is prior to the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. And then, in verse 4, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" So not only does God the Father recognize us and care about us, but he visits us. And he does that by sending the Holy Spirit to convince us of our sin and of his righteousness and of his judgment that is to come. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's only by these visits that we can stand before a holy God guiltless. It's only by these visits that mankind is preserved. After the fall there in the garden, God could have, so to speak, turned his back and walked away and said, "That's it." But he didn't do that. He visits mankind And in the testimonies you heard this morning, we heard three young people talk about how God visited them. God came. It was God that drew them to himself. They didn't go on their own will, and it was God that came and did the seeking and found them. And they responded to that visit. Now, I would like to go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. This is a very interesting psalm, and we're just going to consider a few verses in this psalm. Did you ever hear this psalm referred to? And I had to think of this as my message title this morning, God and I. This psalm is referred to by some people as the He-Me Psalm. And, of course, the He, speaking of God, and the Me, myself, the He-Me Psalm. And they get that from these three verses in Psalm 18, verses 16 through 19. The word He is used seven times, and the word Me is used nine times. And it's again, it's a Psalm of David. Notice in my Bible, the introduction to the psalm says, "This is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And then it goes on, and David pens this psalm. And so this is the setting in which David pens this psalm. And verses 16 and 19 are the portion that people refer to this as the He-Me Psalm. And just sense how David is expressing himself in this psalm as he writes this. He writes in verse 16, "He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters." Saul wanted his life. He was chasing David. He was after David. And after David's deliverance, he doesn't take any credit to himself. He says, God did it. God did it all. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters, or we could say many problems. Verse 17, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian this morning, this is your testimony. You can relate to this. Satan was too big for us. We had enemies. We were in trouble, big trouble, and it was God that came. He came from above. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, which hated me, for they were too strong for me. And when I read those two verses, I see a person that surrendered himself to God and said, God, I cannot do this without your help. And that's just a picture of the life of David, just totally depending on God for deliverance. And God came through like he always does, and he delivered David. In verse 18, he says, "They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay." Gives 100% of the credit to God. The Lord was my stay. It was the Lord that came. It was the Lord that saved me in the day of my calamity. And now notice verse 19. In verse 19, David says, speaking of God again, he says, "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Now talk about somebody that has a personal relationship with God. And that's the picture I get here when I read these verses. David acknowledging how God delivered him. And then the place that God brought him to. And he describes it, remember, David's life growing up as a shepherd boy and all the struggles he went through with Saul and everything. And he says, "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." And you're, as a Christian this morning, do you feel, when I read this verse 19, I get the picture of a very content person and a person looking around at their surroundings and say, It's amazing. That's where I was, and this is where I'm at today. There is peace. There is serenity. I have much more than I deserve. This is a really, really big place that I'm in. And that's the way David described his experience. And likewise, I trust that is what you're experiencing in your Christian life. I'm in a really big place, and God did it all. And it's amazing. He delivered me. And then David adds in the end of verse 19, he says, because he delighted in me. Do you know, if you're a born-again believer this morning, it's because God delighted in you. He loved you, and he sent his Spirit to bring conviction into your life, and so that you could respond to that and be delivered from all the calamities you found yourself in, all the troubles and all the situations in your life. And he delivered you from that and brought you into this really large place, this beautiful place. Peace in your heart. You can go to bed at night with a clear conscience. You enjoy life. You have somebody that you can always turn to in times. God's always there for you. God will not forsake you. God's always there to help you through any situation in life. He brought you into this really large place, and he did it. David says, you did it because you delighted in me. And that is a picture of the mercy of God and God's righteousness. He delighted in us. In Acts 13:22, this last part of that verse, it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And so God thought a lot of David, and David was truly, you read through David's life and what a man he was. Spirituality is a direct, intimate relationship of the soul to God, and that's what David is expressing in these verses. There's no substitute for I. We cannot say our, and for my we cannot say us. It's always I. It's each of us as an individual. Message title, God and I. And that's what comes through here in this little section of Psalm 18, the He Me Psalm. It's about God and me. The verse we read in Romans, there's coming a day when it'll just be God and I, and we will be there and give an account for our life. If God is not yours, nothing else matters, because all will be lost. It's that important. Nothing else will matter. And I trust that verse 19 is your personal testimony. If it's not, it really needs to be, because that's true life. That's where God takes us to when we experience the new birth, when we are born again. Why did he do it? Because he delighted in us. What a delightful story with such a happy ending. You think about the life of David and all that he was through, and we have this here, him describing God and himself and what he experienced. And it would be nice if we could just close our Bibles and go home. But the truth is that David continued to live on, and David fell into sin. And we need to think about that just a little bit, because David had everything going for himself, and so do we. But we're human, and we have a fallen nature, and it's possible for us to fall into sin. God commended David in the scriptures, and David had this, he was delivered from so much. And he had such a beautiful way of expressing who God was and all that he had did and all that he did for himself. But one day, King David was resting on the rooftop, and while his men were all fighting, and he saw a woman bathing herself, maybe an ancient form of pornography. I'm not sure, but there David saw this. And David, it wasn't wrong for David to be on his rooftop necessarily, but David In an instant when he should have turned his eyes and walked away, he stayed there and he continued to gaze and he continued to look. David, next of all, called for Bathsheba, who was a married woman, and committed adultery with her. She got pregnant. David sent for Uriah and instructed him to spend time at home to try to cover up his sin. He got him drunk one night, but he still wouldn't go home to Bathsheba. He didn't think it was right for the other guys to be out in the battlefield. He said he can't do it. So of all the despicable things and sins that a guy could commit, David wrote a letter to Joab, his commander, out in the front lines. He wrote a letter to Joab instructing him to set Uriah in the front lines in the heat of the battle and then withdraw all the men away from him. And he sealed the letter and gave it to Uriah to carry to Joab. I can't think of anything more despicable than that. That's terrible. And here this innocent man is carrying his death sentence out to give it to Joab. And sure enough, they carried through with it. He's put in the front lines and they draw back and he's killed in battle. The scripture says in 2 Samuel that after the time of mourning, David sent for Bathsheba and married her. And when I read that, and just read it again yesterday, and have read it many times, I'll tell you, it just grips me. When I think of the life of David, it grips me and is a clear message to how sinful our old nature really is. And to even consider that after we're a Christian, it still is possible for us to fall into sin and to transgress the way that David did. And David definitely just fell into sin, and it all started with something really tiny and ended up with something really huge. He committed adultery, he committed murder, and you can just go on and on with all the terrible things that David did. Let's go to 2 Samuel just to notice a few verses in 2 Samuel in chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the first verse. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And this is after all this had occurred. And this morning is our time for counsel. We're going to fill out our counsel papers. And my burden is this. It's for myself and for all of us that our spiritual lives are up to date, and to recognize that there's the prophet Nathan is not going to step into your life or into my life, but God is faithful and he sends the Spirit into our lives to bring conviction. And as we fill out our papers, let's be honest with where we're at. Just be honest with where we're at. That's what is really, really important. And when the prophet Nathan came to David, he was at a crossroads. David, a man after God's own heart, was at a crossroads. Here he was. What am I going to do? David comes and he tells him a story. He tells him a story about this rich man and this poor man. The rich man had all kinds of sheep and all kinds of earthly goods, and the poor man had but one little lamb. And some visitors came to Nathan, some visitors came to this rich man, rather, and instead of killing one of his own lambs, he goes and gets this poor man's one lamb that he had that he kept in the house and as a pet. Scripture even says something that he treated like a daughter, if I remember right. That caught my attention. Don't know that I ever really noticed that before. But he was very close to this lamb, and he went and got the poor man's lamb. And Nathan tells David this story, and David says, it's terrible, in verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And then in verse 7, Nathan says to David, thou art the man. You are the person that did this. And it's important that when the Spirit comes into our life and convicts us of sin, of wrongdoing, that we make it right. We're at a crossroads, as David was at a crossroads. And David, we know what so many people do. They deny and they don't fess up to it and they whatever. But David had the right response. And he responds in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And the story goes on and how David made things right and how there was consequences to his sin and all of that. Let's go back to the Psalms again, to Psalm 51, which David wrote after this great sin that he had committed and his being restored to a right relationship with God again. And let's just notice a few verses. Verse 10, David's plea to God was, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And if you read this whole psalm, and we're not going to do that this morning, I'd encourage you to do that sometime, especially the beginning of the psalm. You read where he's crying out for mercy, and he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And it paints the picture of a man that was miserable. David was miserable. He knew he had sinned. He knew he had committed adultery, committed murder, and he knew all these things. And he had lost his peace. He had lost his joy. And he was miserable. But at the same time, it seems like it took Nathan to come and confront him so that he was urged or prompted to ask for the forgiveness of God. And probably David in his mind assumed that this was hidden, that people didn't know. And he felt like, I'm the king. How could I fess up to this? How's this going to look? And the truth of the matter is, there were people that knew it wasn't as hidden as David thought it was. But it's important, very important in our lives that we are open. And when we find ourselves in a place where David found himself, remember back in Psalm 18, he says, he was marveling about God and his deliverance. And he says, I was delivered from all that and I'm in this large place. It's just absolutely, that's where God wants us to be. And Satan come along and David caved into temptation and he found himself in a place of Psalm 51 where he was being tormented. And I don't know how many weeks or months it was until the prophet Nathan came and David again got back into a right relationship with God. In the end, with David, it was God and David. And you look at his life record, what a story it was. And the same holds true with you and I. In the end, it's going to be God and I. It's going to be God and you in a very personal way, standing before God, giving an account of our lives. And my challenge to each one of us this morning, including myself, is that for us to realize that we have a fallen nature, and after we become Christians, we have the power to live a life of victory. But from time to time, we do stumble, we do fall, we do make mistakes. And when it happens, and God sends His Spirit to convict us, it's a very dangerous thing to not respond to the Spirit the way that David responded to the prophet Nathan. And so, I can't see into your hearts this morning, but God can. And I just want to remind us all that in the end, it'll be God and I. It'll be God and you. And let's be faithful and let's not assume on God's grace. But let's keep short accounts with God. And let's make sure that our relationship with God is up to date and that we're not in a place that David found himself in between those horrible sins and the prophet Nathan coming and him repenting of them. Let's make sure we're not in that place. That's a terrible place to be, and it's a very dangerous place to be. And one of the ways that you and I know if we're there or not is, if you go back to Psalm 18, are we experiencing that big place? Are we, I can imagine that when David was there, when he was in his sin after he had committed those terrible sins, he could not have wrote Psalm 8 and Psalm 18. It wouldn't have come from him. Do you think he was praised? Do you think he was marveling at the goodness of God and staring into the heavens and marveling about how great God was? No, David was miserable. So how is it with you and how is it with myself? Are we miserable? Are we in that big place that God wants us to be? And if we're not there, get back there, because that's really where God wants us to be. And the key to it all is being open to the messenger that God sends. He sent the prophet Nathan to David, to you and I. He might send a brother or sister, but ultimately he sends the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and into our lives. And let's make sure that we listen to what the Spirit tells us and allow him to or believe what he's telling us, so that we might be delivered from the terrible situation that we're in, so that we can go back to where we were before. And if you're here this morning and you're not born again, get born again. There's nothing greater than having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, so that we could experience redemption. And it's one of the marvels of Christianity, is that when any soul cries out to God for mercy and surrenders our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted into his family. We become one of his children, and we marvel at the goodness of God, and he takes us and puts us in a really big place and delivers us from all the calamities that we may have been experiencing in life. And the peace and the joy and the contentment that comes from that is indescribable. And so I want us all to be there. It's my heart's desire that we would all be there and be enjoying the goodness of God. So twice a year we have council. And at council time, the question simply is, where are you at? So be honest as you give your council report. And as we have communion in a few weeks, it's going to be a joy as we remember, as we have examined our lives, and now we remember what God has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for David. Thank you for his life. Thank you for all the things that he wrote in the Bible, and we see a picture of his life. And thank you for the part that is in some ways horrifying, and yet it's the reality, and we see the heart of man and how the heart of man is desperately wicked. And we see that David fell in such a terrible way. But help us to know and understand that we can also fall. Help us to know and understand, Lord, that there is deliverance for the person that is honest and the person that is open to you. Thank you so much that you send your Spirit to draw us into your family. And I thank you, Lord, that after we're in your family, if we fall again back into sin, that you don't immediately give up on us, say that's it, but you again come back calling us to yourself. And we don't want to assume on your grace, but Lord, we thank you that you do that. Help us to be, as David did, have the right response, and to respond in a way that you can restore us back into the position that we had previously experienced. So be with each one of us as we fill out our council papers, that we would do it openly and honestly. I thank you so much for the body of Christ here at Marystown, and ask that you would continue to bless us as we serve you together. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a song, Nate. Let's stand together to sing it and stay standing.
Songs of Faith and Praise, 420. Sing the first and last verse. 420. I'd say focus on the words. I'm okay if you keep your nose in your book the whole way through. The first and last verse, sing from your heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy work, Thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Thank you, Nate, for that song. Thank you so much for your attendance and your attention today. If you're here as visitors, we welcome you back again. We enjoy having visitors at Myerstown. Let's just pause for dismissal prayer. Lord, I thank you for being with us today. Thank you for our Sunday school class and just such a great lesson this morning again. And just thank you for the word which we can look into and receive encouragement from. And I just ask, Lord, that this week, that each one of us would be a blessing to people that we come in contact with, and that the world and would truly see Jesus living in each one of us. Help us to be faithful in our service to you. I ask that your protecting hand, your blessing would rest upon us as we part this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.